This morning, we're going back into teaching along in the same series again. We're over here as a healing, but we're teaching, really, the Lord had entitled this message was Above All Things. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me the one morning and said to me and spoke from 3 John, the second verse of 3 John. And he quoted it from the King James Version, which says, Beloved, I wish above all things that you mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to start a message, and I want you to start a series on teaching on above all things. I want you to title it Above All Things. I normally don't have the Lord speak to me so directly on titling a certain thing or doing it, but he was really clear about it. And really has put a great emphasis on this thing. And this teaching and stuff that we're doing, this is directly toward us as believers. This is toward us as believers. You need to understand this. The world doesn't qualify for this. They don't qualify for it. You know, they want it, but they don't qualify for it. We need to, you know, there's one thing is, too many times the church is trying to get for the world for what they don't qualify for. They don't want to come into the kingdom, but they want what the kingdom has. And we keep trying to get it for them sometimes and tell them, saying, he needs to come into the kingdom. You know, God will bless you out there as you're a sinner and do something for you, but you're not going to continue to stay out there and him do things for you. It doesn't work that way. And we are on the inside, folks. And as being on the inside, the kingdom is just like with Gaius. We can't go back. If you go back to the beginning of these teachings, which you can download them offline, they're all online, download them free. And we looked at Gaius and we talked about why Gaius and why John said what he said to him and spoke what he said to him. As above all things, God wants him to prosper, be in his health, even his soul prospers. And so we know one thing, his soul was prospering because of what he was doing. And your soul is like Mike made mention, the soul, the mind. Your mind is your soul. And your mind, will, and emotions, they need to prosper. If they don't, you won't. You won't. You prosper. It's one of the things that I found out just doing study over the years about things, even in the natural realm. You know, what people don't understand this, but, you know, and you'll find this happens. You know, really, from a state, I came from a what they would consider a poor family. I came from a family that was poor. And, you know, one of the things that they had is because the church were that my parents went to were poverty preachers. That's what they preach, poverty. They preach, you know, God don't want you to have too much, and God don't want you, you know, and you can't, you know, if you buy something, you don't need something real nice. You know, you never buy the really good thing. You buy, you know, second or third best you can own, but you don't spend the money for the good. When you go to buy a car, you'd never buy the Cadillac. You would have definitely bought, you know, a Rambler or something, you know. And some of you maybe not remember the old Nash Ramblers and stuff, things like that. But, you know, you'd have bought, you wouldn't do that. Because they taught you, and really they taught you, you weren't supposed to have too much. And so, and they really worked at the preachers. They made sure that the preachers weren't paid hardly anything. They made sure of that. They made sure the preacher didn't make much money because you were keeping him humble. And what they didn't realize, they were keeping the guy poor. He's out here working a job the whole time, and yet they want him to be the minister of the place. And he can't really spend time in the Word, and no telling what's going to come out on Sunday morning and any other services. And after I got born again and started really studying the Word and started learning the Word of God, I realized, my words, there was a lot of stuff preached that wasn't right. A lot of it wasn't. But you can't blame the men. You got to blame the people fell for a doctrine, and they, you know, this is what you do. You keep somebody from prospering. And here's one thing. But I looked over the years and I found this out, that people who come out of families that were prosperous, even without the family giving them a bunch of money, their offspring would prosper. And you know why? Because they were taught prosperity at home. They were taught to get ahead. They lived in a family that did things to prosper and didn't do things to hold you back. I found this out, especially in the ministry. I found it. Poor people, most of the time, majority of poor people are never going to get ahead till they're taught to prosper. You can give them money all you want. Now, if you're giving people money and helping people, really helped them out in life, well, dear Lord, we wouldn't have anybody today in poverty in America. It don't work. You don't change the way the person thinks, you're throwing money away. America throws money away by the hordes, the billions and the trillions. We throw it away. If you don't change the way a person thinks, throwing money to it changes it not. It's like our educational system. We're throwing tons of money at, but we don't change the way people think. If the education don't change the way they think, you can spend all the money you want at it, and it's going to produce nothing. So what do you want to do as you want to sell? This one thing is I had to learn to do is I found out when I came into the kingdom and got born again, and I first started listening to Kenneth Hagin taught about prosperity and God wanted us to have things, man, I had to make a complete change in a way of thinking. And I found out there was a lot of things that hindered me that the way I was taught. There's one thing that I find is in the church world, the majority of Christians criticize rich people. I'm going to tell you what, God ain't going to bless you when you knock the person that got money. I don't care if you're mad that you say he didn't get it right. You don't know that just because somebody says, well, they must have stole to get it. Well, then why do you want money? You must be a crook too. I found out this. They talk about, you know, people and that stuff and, well, you know, being poor. I found that many times that some of the most covetous people I ever meet are poor people because they're always trying to get somebody else's money. They're covetous of other people's stuff. They're always trying to get somebody else's stuff. If you don't change that with these individuals, God can't help them. We need to understand these things. If you don't, you need to change how you think about prosperity. You need to think about how you think about it. If your mind cannot be changed in the way you think, you'll follow your mind. I want you to understand this. You're going to follow what you're thinking in your mind. And you need a change in that way of thinking. That's why we're doing what we're doing now in this teaching we've done from prosperity and in the areas of healing. Now, maybe you know these things and you've changed your mind. Well, then we're just reinforcing it in you. I want you reinforced because I tell you, there's so much going on. I tell you, there's more demons in America working, trying to get people to be poor and crazy. I'll tell you, it is just working and working. I'm going to tell you what, we've had administrations in government that's done everything it could do to try to destroy this nation and try to bring everybody into poverty. It's working. It's the spirit of Antichrist. It is the spirit of Antichrist is what it is. And it only has one purpose, is destruction. That's its only purpose, is destruction. And so you need to change yourself. You need to see yourself as somebody succeeding and not somebody failing. You need to see yourself. You can't think of yourself in the stand. You know, everybody in life is going to face at times things that aren't going to work. You're going to face things sometimes. Let me just say, the Lord spoke to me about this because Christians don't understand. There's things that Christians don't get. They think because we live in this world here and that stuff and there's things that go on in this world, people get so confused why things happen. Understand about the world that we live in. The world that we live in is permanently flawed. Permanently flawed. It will never be fixed. Because this world system is run by the devil. And this thing ain't going to get perfect till there's a new heaven and a new earth. So Christian, get over it. It's not going to be perfect here. You can do everything perfect and still something comes knocking on your door you didn't ask for. And you walked right and did right. That's part of living. You wouldn't need faith if that never happened. Dear Lord, the Apostle Paul, as far as we know, walked as perfect as he could do with God. Did things happen to him? Everything didn't work well, did it? Well, his faith made him overcome, though. And you need to understand that that's what it's about. We're here in this earth, and this is an imperfect earth. Sin has corrupted it, and it's not getting fixed. It's not getting fixed. If it could get fixed, we wouldn't need a new heaven and a new earth. What would we need one for? You know, God just don't buy a new car every year just because he can. He doesn't do that. Now, if you can, now look, if you want to do that, have at it. But I'm just saying, we need to understand, God is not trying to fix this earth. God wants to bring this thing to a climax, to an end, and build an earth where the Bible says where righteousness dwells. Glory to God. That's what Ed's shooting for. I want to get to that place, don't you? Hallelujah. But everybody's tried to use faith to try to make this thing permanent. Christians are doing everything they can to hang on to this. Hallelujah. Now, one thing is use your faith so while you're here, you have victory. You wouldn't need a victory if nothing bad ever happened. You wouldn't need any. Would you need a victory? You wouldn't even know what victory was if nothing bad ever happened. How would you know what a victory was? You wouldn't have a victory over anything. Nothing ever happened to have a victory. Hallelujah. I don't know about you. Stuff happens to Ed and he needs victories. Stuff comes knocking on Ed's door and I didn't even invite it there and it comes. It shows up. It knocks on the door. But you don't have to answer, you know. You don't have to let it in your house. I learned a long time ago, too many people let things in, you know. Something comes and all, and how they let it in is because all they do is talk about what came. Oh, why did this happen to me? Why did this? I don't understand this. And I don't. And what they do is they open the door and let that thing come in. It's here to dominate me now, I'll tell you. Boy, pray for me. What, to die and go home? Because that's the only thing you got going for you. If you don't change the way you think. And see, you want to change the way. You want to change when something comes. You don't get down in the dumps. The first thing you think about is victory. The first thing you think about is what the Word of God says concerning you. You want to be a person that automatically sets up to the offensive to go to battle. Most Christians are just trying to hold where they're at, and they never can stay where they're at. They always get knocked back further. If you're not offensive, your defense ain't going to hold. You can't just stay in defense all the time. You got to go on offense. Hallelujah. Take back any ground that belongs to you. Be like the children of Israel. They were sent in the land, and God said, wherever you put your foot on, that'll be yours. I'll tell you what, put your foot on some things. This belongs to me. Healing belongs to me. Step on it. Prosperity belongs to me. It's mine. I'm going to step on that. That one belongs to me. Whatever you find in the kingdom, the promises, you step on it, make it yours. Now, one of the things that we're teaching, we're going to be in the areas of healing again. And understand, these principles of faith can be used in any area, but they're so prominent in the areas of healing. I think healing is one of the easiest places to see in Scripture how things work. So it's very easy because we have such wonderful illustrations by Jesus Christ himself. Now, understand this. Everything about the Bible, God lays out in patterns to do things, how things are done. And one of the most interesting things that I found out when I first got born again and the Lord told me to, got me over to the areas of studying about healing, was the patterns in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, concerning how people were healed. There's patterns, and you will find the patterns stay the same. In other words, people were healed in different ways, but the pattern of faith is the same. See, most people today only do things in one direction. They'll have one way that they do try to do it all the time and things. They don't follow a pattern of their faith. There's numbers of things we deal with. There's patterns put out of how people were healed or how they did it. The faith that they operate in is the same, but the pattern wasn't always the same. You're going to have to do this. You're going to have to learn to be led by the Spirit. As we go on and look at these people, we're going to find out that Jesus did not operate always the same with every individual. But yet he followed the faith of every individual. He followed the faith of every individual, yet he didn't do the same for every individual because it depended on their operation, their faith. And this is why you need to understand the patterns. If you don't understand the pattern of how faith works, and most, I'm just going to say, and this is not to knock anybody, I'm not criticizing anyone, I'm just saying, most people don't know how it works. Because they never look in the Scriptures and study enough to understand the patterns. And see, I'm doing through all these teachings, people, this is what I'm trying to teach you is the pattern of faith, of how it works. I learned it as a baby Christian. And before I reached 6 months old in Christianity, I already understood how to walk in divine health. I knew how to do it. I know people been Christians and been over in area and listened to everybody and the best faith teachers around, and they've been in it 30 and 40 years and still can't do it. Why? Because all they do is they don't ever pay attention. You can't just sit in meetings and listen to somebody. You're going to have to sit down and over this stuff and over to this stuff till you can see it. And I'm not saying this is any kind of bragging, but I would bet good money if we were betting people that I have probably done more studying on healing than everybody here put together in our life. And I'm not. I'm going to tell you what. Just this past week, if you look, and I'm looking. I could stand up. I'd never have to do it, stand up. I could teach you all kinds of things. That ain't the way you do it. This is most people. Most people think they know it. Then when something comes along, they're just walking around saying, because they can quote a scripture, they can do something they got. And they ain't got it at all. I'm going to tell you, this stuff got to be real to you. It's got to be the way you think. You are in a kingdom. You're not going. What we do is we live in this earth and really are not hooked to the kingdom. But when something bad happens, we want to turn, just flip a switch and all of a sudden, yeah, we want what the kingdom has. And we just want. No, it's what you live in this kingdom. You live in this kingdom by living, thinking, kingdom thinking. This is part of everyday life. You don't think like other people think. You don't view things like other people think. Jesus did. This is why Jesus was always had a hard time from the people of his day, the educated people of his day. They gave him such a hard time because he thought, didn't think anything like them. He was constantly thinking like the kingdom thinks, and he's following those principles, and that was contrary to them. And Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. In other words, I'm going to divide things up. And in the earth today, we have kingdom thinkers and we have Christians who don't think kingdom, who just follow like everybody else does. They walk in what everybody else does. And it's a divide. And God intended it that way. This is the way it is. People who don't follow kingdom thinking, they're not going to have kingdom stuff. It ain't going to work. It's not. There's two paths. God, you know, Jesus offered man something. I mean, just think about it. Jesus comes to the Jews. They're his people. These are the God's covenant people. But only a remnant followed him. The rest of them went down the tubes the other way. Yet, these were people offered the principles of the kingdom, and Jesus taught them the principles of the kingdom, but they couldn't understand them. Why? Because they had their own way of thinking and their own ideas. They wouldn't lay them aside. I'm going to tell you what, I don't know anybody else but you. It takes work for Ed to lay some things aside. You are drilled in certain ways of thinking, and everything's going a certain way, and I'm going to tell you, you'll have to fight to stand to think right. You'll have to fight to stand to think right. Because there's nothing around that's going to run right to want you to head in that direction. But we want to follow these patterns, and this morning we're going to be again viewing the patterns here that we have. And I want you to turn to Matthew, the 9th chapter. One of the things that we did say in this was the fact that if there is no declaration, there'll be no manifestation. God wants you, especially as a Christian, to your voice, what we declare by faith. We set things in motion by our declaration. It's amazing how your mouth can motivate you. Saying the right things out of your mouth is amazing what it'll do for you. Just sit around and talk. You know, just try this sometimes. Sit around and talk dumb, stupid, off-the-wall junk. Talk a bunch of, you know, depressed stuff. And just tell me how you feel after about an hour of that stuff. It affects you. There's a definite effect. Scientists have proved, just medication alone, doctors giving medication, a medication on a person who's always negative about stuff and always negative over things, medications don't work as well in their body as an individual who's not negative. Studies have been done so many times on that kind of stuff, and they proved it. That's why some people, you know, I've told some people already, you need to quit taking your medication. You ain't doing yourself no good. You're throwing your money out the window because all you do is badmouth all the time. You ain't got a good thing to say about your own health. You ain't got a good thing to say about the medication. You ain't got a good thing about this. You ain't ever talking right about it. You might as well quit wasting your money. Because you cause yourself more problems than you do anything. You need to get over your voice. You need to get a right way of thinking. You know, you need to get victory on your mind. Hallelujah. You know, we'd sing these songs, I'm so glad Jesus set me free and victory is mine and all this stuff. You know, they're not just nice to give us a goosebump here on Sunday morning. If you ain't acting that way during the week, it didn't do you no good to come to church on Sunday morning. See, we want to change the way we think. We sing these songs because we want to get over, you know, you might be going through a bad time, but you're not going to get over a bad time thinking about bad times. It never happens. Man, I know. I lived there. You guys know, I talk about my mama. She was the world champion warrior, you know, man. She had Olympic trophies from worry. You know, she was the champion of them all. I mean, she just could worry and worry and worry. I was raised in a household of worry. And you had that all the time, you know. She worried about every different thing came along and happened. I felt so bad when I went, I was in the service, when I went to Vietnam, I felt so bad because I thought, man, my mom's going to have a terrible time. She's just, you know, Christian lady, but she's going to worry about her son all the time. And her son wasn't worried about nothing. You know, and I can truthfully say, I went to Vietnam, I wouldn't worry. Well, it's one thing because I didn't. Don't do no good. Don't change a thing. Jesus said, worry can't cause your hair to grow. It can't cause you know nothing. You can't change your statue. It don't do nothing. And yet, Christians are generally worrier champions. You mamas and your kids. Your mama's caused yourself a lot of problems. And it's you. Now, I'm not just knocking women, but mamas just have a time about that, man. Trusting God with their kids. You have to learn to do it, because I tell you, it don't do you no good to worry. The worry never works. Don't do it. Don't go there. The devil will try to haul you off there. Man, we have things that we want to worry about. We got to deal with the stuff. You got to learn things you just don't worry about, because worry changes nothing. And all you do is you'll lose sleep. And if you lose sleep, you're going to lose health. You can ask God to heal you, but if you don't sleep at night, you're still going to be sick. I'm just telling you this. You can pray for healing all you want. If you don't deal with the worry thing, forget it. It's like hitting your finger with a hammer. You know, you can pray God to heal your finger, but if you keep smacking it with a hammer, it ain't going to do it any good. Now, we're going to talk about a blind guy here, about using faith. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, verse 27, we find with two blind gentlemen here. But we want to find out again with Jesus. It says, in verse 27, it says, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. I want you to see something, because it's something they did say to him. They called him Son of David. And it's interesting, because this is they believed he was the Messiah. They believed he was the Messiah. Now, because you don't see this term used all the time by people, the Pharisees, you'll never find them calling him the Son of David. They didn't do that. And what this guy did. Now, we know from, if you study the scriptures in the Gospels, that there were people who believed he was the Messiah other than his disciples. There were people believed, because of what he was doing, they thought he was the Messiah. And so we have these guys believed that he was the Messiah. They called him the Son of David. That's a great recognition from that standpoint of calling him that. And so, but they came in the house. They kept following after him. They're crying out, following after him. They want him. He said, you know, they're asking the Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus, this is up Capernaum. He goes into the house. They follow him into the house. You know, these guys ain't going to let this thing alone. This is one thing that you need to understand about faith. Faith is aggressive. If your faith is not aggressive, it's not going to work. Most people have passive faith. You can't have passive faith. Passive faith won't do anything. And what I mean by passive faith, I'm believing God and I'm waiting on God and I'm trusting the Lord. No. Jesus said the violent take it by force. The ones who are aggressive, you're going to have to go get it. The devil's not going to lay down and let you take in this earth what belongs to you. He's going to keep eating your lunch as long as you sit back. God gave you a helmet. He gave you a sword and a shield, not to go sit on your butt and wait for God. You don't need a shield to go sit down somewhere and wait on God. You don't need a sword. You need the sword and shield when you go to war. And I'm going to tell you what, let's go to war. Let's go to war. I'll tell you what, I'm tired of the devil taking stuff. I watch Christians and they keep letting the devil run them over. And I think, when are they going to get tired of this and stand up one day and say, I'm not putting up with this anymore. Instead of saying, pray for me. Why praying for you? You ain't going to fight. I can't fight for you. You got to fight too. I learned a long time ago. See, I used to try to always do other stuff for other people all the time. You know, I had neighbors and that stuff, and we had snow, and I have a snow blower and stuff, and I'd go out and help them. Well, they got over the time now that they want me to do their snow and they don't even help. So I finally got smart and I don't do their stuff anymore for them. Let them go out and do it. If you ain't going to help, you don't need help if you ain't doing nothing. You need to understand that. Somebody asks me for help and they ain't doing nothing, there ain't nothing for me to do. If they ain't participating, I ain't getting involved. If it ain't important for them to do a little bit of work, I ain't doing none. I learned a long time ago, Jesus understood the same stuff. Do you notice Jesus never chased sick people around? Did you notice he never chased the sick around? Did you notice he never, never, never chased the sick around? He didn't chase them around. He didn't chase them. If God goes to somebody, there's always a reason why he went to an individual. Always. There has to be a spiritual reason that opens a door for him to be able to do it. There must be. As number one, your faith. This is why I want you to understand faith, because if you can understand faith, you'll get God to respond to you just like that. God will just, you don't have to wait for years and pray day and night and do, you know, 40 years of fasting and trying to get God to do something. Faith, he'll respond to it quickly. And that's what you want. God will respond to you when you use faith. Understand, fasting and all that stuff is good, but it don't change God. It's to change you. We fast because we need to get ourselves in line, not him. God don't come in line. Fasting don't move God. It's to move us. It changes us. And we use it to bring our flesh under. And if you're like mine, every once in a while it needs slapped down. I don't know about your flesh. Mine does. It needs slapped down. Jesus, come now, understand, look, what does Jesus do? Jesus, these guys are saying, have mercy, but what does Jesus do? Jesus must locate them. You need to learn to do this. If Jesus did it, stop praying for people that aren't asking you for specifically concerning their health or the healing, and praying for people's healing when you haven't even talked to them about it. They're interested in it. Many people say they want stuff, but you need to locate where they're at. Jesus is locating. See, when you can locate where a person's at, now you can find out what you need to do. You know, the Christianity today is just this idea, well, we'll just pray. Like, prayer's just going to make everything work, and we just don't have to, we can ignore everything else. We can ignore everything anybody does, or whatever. We'll just pray, and it's going to change it. Yep, that'll work, that'll work. Well, we should find out that those things don't work. We have so much hit-miss going on. I don't like hit-miss. I don't like sometimes this works and sometimes it don't. I want to know why things work and why they don't. We have Jesus. First of all, Jesus said, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Do you believe I'm able to? Now, I want you to see this, because this has always troubled me, because Jesus has said this kind of thing so many times, asking people if they believed he could do it. Now, we have record of it, I mean, in Scripture, that Jesus says this. So we have record of this in the gospel. Yet, if a minister said today, do you believe I could heal you? People were like, oh, who does he think he is? You need to understand this. If Jesus was ministering to these men as God, then this whole thing's a fraud. This whole thing's a fraud. When Jesus told the disciples, you will do the works that I do, and said, who believes in me will do the works that I do, that's all a fraud. Because if he did it as God, you ain't going to do what God does unless God anoints you to do it. Jesus Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, Acts 10:38, to heal all that were oppressed of the devil, because why? God was with him. He said he was doing it. Why? He was anointed to do it. People are anointed to heal. One thing the believers said, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Did you ever think about laying hands on somebody and say, do you believe if I lay hands on you, you'll recover? No, we don't do that. No. Don't look at me, look at God. No, I want you to tell you, I want to be just like Peter, look on us. You want to run into God, look at Ed. You'll run into God. I know him. When you sit around and talk about people like, don't look at me, don't look, God operates through people. And if you don't want to be seen, go home. You're taking up space here. God operates through people in the earth. If he didn't, why would he send Jesus? Jesus had to come down as a man. Why? To see what God was like. People wanted to see God. And God, he showed up as a man, and God operated through a man, and they got to see how God operates. And it ain't stopped yet. It's still running. I'm sure, and I'll tell you what, if loads of people would download this out there, it's definitely Ed Gibson's blaspheming now. I'll tell you what, he's going too far. His gun went out there. His gun went to that place. Mm-mm-mm. Hallelujah. Well, let me alone. But I found this out. If you aren't confident about God using you, you're going to leave the other people that you're trying to minister to in the same place. You're going to leave them with no confidence. That's why people don't respond to it, because people with no confidence go to people and try to give them confidence. I'm going to tell you, if anything needs to be in the church world today, is a spirit of boldness. Anything needs in a church world today is a spirit of boldness. Kenneth E. Hagin said the number one thing he wanted Rhema graduates to have when he left Rhema is a spirit of boldness. Because I tell you, I don't care how much you know, if you're not bold, it don't amount to nothing. The guy that'll take it and use it is the guy that's going to achieve, not the guy that knows it. I don't care how much information you got. It's what you do with it. Hallelujah. Well, so Jesus asked him a question. He set in motion. Why? He wants to get a response out of them of faith, a declaration. The fact that they're yelling, "Have mercy on me," is not a declaration that they're going to get healed. They're just saying, "Hey, you got something I want. You got something I want." But they aren't saying they're going to get. He asked, "Can you believe I can do it?" They said, "Sure enough." He just got a declaration out of them. Now there can be a manifestation. But until that takes place, and you need to understand it, this is the pattern of faith. This is how it works. The church completely bypasses it all the time, even for their own personal lives, and then they go out and do it to other people. They just keep carrying this thing on. Like, if I pray, that's going to make a difference. No, you've got to get people in a declaration and moving in a declaration. That's why the Bible says, two agree as but touching anything they ask, it shall be done. I'm so tired of Christians coming and ask you to agree with them, and you don't even know, they don't even want to tell you what they're agreeing for. Agree with me. Well, how do you even believe? I don't know. If our believing ain't the same, that would be a worthless prayer. It'd be worthless. Yet Christians do it all the time. And see, we need to come down to understand. Jesus Christ gives us all of these wonderful patterns of how a man in the earth operates to cooperate with the power of God, what he does. And through it, this is how I learn how you respond to God, by faith. And it works. You can get healed. It works if you follow these things. Then what did Jesus, it says in verse 29, then Jesus touched their eyes and said, "I healed you now, guys." Is that what he said? What did he say? "According to your faith, let it be to you." Isn't that amazing? According to your faith. He's done this time and time. How many times we've had looking at this? We've looked at last week. We looked at people. Same thing over and over again. It is according to your. So he said, you're going to have what is according to your faith. He didn't say you're going to have according to what God got. You have it according to your faith. They saw. Then, in other words, we know this. Their voice of what they declared was not just something nicely said. They believed in their heart and didn't doubt that he would heal them. They didn't doubt it. Why? Because they got healed, didn't they? Wait, we find out here. He said, okay, according to your faith. And then what happens? Their eyes were open. Their eyes were open. What? How did they do it? See, it didn't matter how much Jesus was anointed by the Holy Ghost. Their faith was the key to unleashing that healing power. Their faith. It doesn't matter how anointed I get. Your faith determines how my anointing works. Not mine, yours. You need to understand that. The church don't, it doesn't matter how, you can't take any more from me than you can draw out of my faith. Your switch determines. Your belief determines that, not mine. When I learn about that, see, that's one of the things I learned to operate in faith. When I'd go sit down and listen to somebody preach, I would have an agenda. I have a faith agenda. I have things I want. And I set myself to get. And I've learned to turn that switch on, and I can get people to say things and preach things out to me that I need to hear. You don't get it just by coming to see what I'm going to do. I don't care what God gets me to say and preach. You may never hear it and sit right in this room and never hear it. I have proved it out over the years. Over the years, I've had people 10, 15, 20 years set in our ministry and set in this ministry. And when it came time of them to really have to use their faith, they knew nothing about it. As if Ed Gibson never taught faith. They never heard it. See, just because we come, we respond, we get things by faith. Everything we get from God comes through faith. You got to operate in faith. You got to call it to you. It don't, even though it's there. See, the power of God's always present to heal. Well, look at Jesus is walking along, these guys are having mercy. We don't find anybody else is getting healed. They run into the house, they get healed. Why? They're the only guys with a switch of faith turned on. They're the only guys that got the thing going. So we found out, the woman with the issue of blood in a crowd. Now, we found out there's a multitude of people. I mean, they're walking along, and a woman with the issue of blood gets healed, but nobody else is getting healed in the crowd. It's the same crowd. And Jesus told her, "Your faith made you whole. Your faith unleashed the power of God. You did that." The Bible says we're workers together with Him. He don't do it all. There's a God side and a man side. It ain't God. We ain't, you know, putting God down by declaring our side of what I did. If I had faith to believe Him, there ain't nothing wrong. I declare that. Now, I realize my faith wouldn't be amount to nothing if it wouldn't be to Him. But nonetheless, if I don't operate it, Jesus declared and really commented and onto people's faith and encouraged them about it, like, you did a good thing. Yet the church is, oh, don't look at us. Just look at God. Just look at God. When a person tells me that, this is one thing. I'll never see God move through them because they'll just keep hiding. God's going to do it all. Man, don't do nothing. I want to tell you what I've learned a long time ago. If man ain't doing nothing, God ain't doing nothing. I learned that's why you can go sit in churches and God don't do nothing, because man in the church ain't doing nothing. They're doing nothing by faith to cause God to move. You want God to move. And we can do it. I ain't going to let two blind men get it over on Ed if they can have better faith than I can. Lord, let's get, you know, dear Lord, they could believe God, Ed could believe God. We need to understand, like, see, dealing with these blind guys, it would be tough in their culture being blind. You know, it ain't like today you're blind. My words, the government will spend all kind of money to make sure you can get around and get places and do things. And they'll do, you know, they had nice sidewalks to walk on. You could use a white cane. My words, you get down and they have, you know, you can tell when you get to a red light and that stuff. And they put beepers on them and everything so you can tell when to cross and that stuff. You didn't do it in those days. Those people were left in the dust. They didn't have lives. And they could believe God. These guys did the same. I don't know what they followed the crowd. They followed, heard about Jesus. They're following Jesus and a yelling. Dear God. You see people today. Well, I don't want to make a scene. I do. If I was blind, I'll make a big scene, man. I'm going to make a scene. I want to get out of this situation. Too many people today, they don't mind the situation they're in. They want to follow society and how he does it. I want to live proper in society. I mean, we need a society to turn this thing upside down. God's trying to give us a good example in the president to do it. And people and all these conservatives are getting nervous. And they're getting nervous is because they're religious and stupid. Dear Lord, turn it all upside down. I'll tell you, wreck it all. What's that there movie they made with the kid? Wreck-It Ralph? Hallelujah. Be a Wreck-It Ralph. I'll tell you, tear it up. My God, we need some things. There's things that we just need to step out in boldness. Now, I want to look at another guy, Mark the 10th chapter. We're going to look at Bartimaeus, the guy specifically mentioned by name. And we want to look because we see some things here concerning this principle of faith, God's and his cooperation concerning an individual. And we see some things a little bit more clear. In Mark the 10th chapter, verse 46, it says, now they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Now understand, it's a great multitude. This is a huge bunch of people. He didn't walk in a crowd and there's 100 people there. This is a huge multitude. This is a multitude of people. And he said, this multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So he began to cry out, here again. And I understand this, you know, he's a blind man. You know, there's a crowd. You know, we don't have everything's not this nice little organized thing. You know, we think about today. So, you know, one of the things I remember back, you know, years ago, I would go over to Fiji a number of years. I was over in Fiji after like 5 or 6 years. I'd went over there teaching in Bible school and stuff in Fiji. And anyhow, two of the Fijian pastors came over from Fiji to the United States. And we had them come to our church and that stuff. And they visited some of the other churches here and that stuff were part of. And we had them with us. And there were two that I knew very well over there and that stuff. Got to be really good friends with. But one of the things that they were just so shocked, they said, they come to America. And they said, the organization you people have. They said, it's phenomenal. They said, just like going to your stores, everything is so organized. Everything is run. You go out on the streets, they said, go out here. And he said, all these lanes of traffic and people are flying along. It's all organized. He said, this is incredible. We're driving down the road on an interstate and it scared them because you guys are flying along down here. But he said, it's so organized, everything. You need the rest of the world's not like this. Americans are so out of touch. And when they read the Bible, they're even more out of touch because they read it like everybody, this thing's talking, took place in America. And they read it and they don't see at all what's happening and what's going on. They don't understand the cultures and they don't understand. The Bible's an Eastern book. It's not a Western book. It's based on how they live, not anything at all how we live. Nothing. You don't judge it by American culture. That's why you got to learn to study. The Bible says study to show yourself approved unto God. It's good down to study things about cultures of the day. You'll understand a lot of why Jesus said certain things that he said. Because if you take them said, and they're mostly preached by what Americans think, and that's why American Christians are so messed up. Because they're not preached of what they were saying concerning their culture. You got to understand stuff. That's why I like to take the time to explain some things. That's what teachers are supposed to be. Teachers are supposed to explain. Boy, they ain't doing it today. They ain't explaining nothing. They ain't explaining it. They're just information givers. That's all they are. It doesn't help people. Praise God. So there's a crowd. This guy, he wants help. He's crying out. He wants to have mercy. Now it says, then many warned him to be quiet. Don't say a couple guys got upset. Many. This was, see, hold it. You're disturbing our order. See, we're going down through. Hey, we're following Jesus. Now, ain't none of them getting healed. Now, I'm going to tell if there's a multitude there, I'll guarantee it's like in America. At least half to 75% are sick. I will guarantee it. It's good preaching nonetheless. And nothing's happening. And this guy said, hey, Jesus, have mercy, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, would you please shut up? We're trying to follow the crowd here. You're just too noisy, God. And it says many. You're disrupting the order. Is Bartimaeus aggressive or passive? So you're going to find this. You don't see passive faith in the Bible. Because why? It never produced nothing. Passive faith never produced anything. Passive people are takers. They're not participants. Passive people, many times, what they're doing is they're riding along on the aggressive people, what they get. The guy that aggressively gets out of bed in the morning and goes to work. While they passively love Jesus and stay in bed. And call me and say, I'm a Christian. I'm like, no, I don't work. I just, you know, I say, what are you calling here for? I say, the word says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Oh. The Bible didn't say to speak love. It said speak the truth in love. I don't hate people to tell them the truth. I tell them the truth because they need to hear it. Because it isn't preached in churches today. You know, if there's a guy who is lame, there's a guy who's blind, let's help him. But majority are not blind nor lame. They're called lazy. When I was in the service, they used to have sick call. They said that they would always do this every time. The sick, the lame, and the lazy. It's sick call time. And I found this out when I first got there, you know, to service, that majority of the time, it was mostly the lazy. There was more lazy than there were sick and lame. Oh, hallelujah. Good preaching anyhow. See, people say, oh, this, you're just being mean to people. People need to hear God's opinion on things. God doesn't, the Bible says, if a man who doesn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel. He is worse than a guy who worships idol. He's worse than them. A Christian who doesn't take care of his family is worse than an idol worshiper. Think about that. Oh, it's preached a lot in churches. I mean, you just hear that all the time down here. I mean, that they'll always bring those wonderful messages out. We don't preach it all the time, but people need to hear that. They need to hear God's opinion on things. Thank God. I praise God. I came out of a family and we were taught that we were supposed to take care of ourselves and the ones that belong to us. We were supposed to do that. Well, this guy was warned to be quiet. In other words, you know, don't be saying anything. But he didn't go for that. He's pushing ahead. He's still loud. He's not being driven by fear. The fear of the crowd. You need to understand this. When it comes to the walk of faith, the crowd is always going to be opposing you. You have to learn it because the crowd, the majority of the people don't understand it. I had to learn this about being a Christian. The majority of the Christians didn't understand where I was walking when I walked in faith. They didn't understand. I had to learn that. And I don't know, they weren't trying to be mean to me. They didn't know. But I can't quit doing right because they don't know. Today we're taught to appease the crowd, to appease people. Don't be a troublemaker. I wasn't being a troublemaker. I'm going to tell you, Jesus would be stoned by the church today because he would be a troublemaker in the churches today. You know, when he'd turn around and tell some leader that you're the devil's your father, I mean, oh man, I get real popular. You don't like to hear that one. He said that. You're nothing but a bunch of whitewashed tombs. In other words, you're just dead. Oh, that was a really nice thing to say. I said it. But see, you're walking by faith. But you understand, there's people who don't. But you know, Jesus didn't keep doing right because people didn't understand. Look, he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He's talking really about a spiritual thing. But people are so carnal, they didn't understand it. And it says all these people, he had just got done healing all kinds of people. And those same group leave because he talks about something they don't understand. So what do they do? Did Jesus change what he preached? Did he turn around and change the message? No, he looked at his disciples and said, well, why, aren't you guys going to leave too? He wasn't nervous. He didn't need a crowd. He wanted to obey God was more important than anything. This is what this is about the faith life. When God becomes more important than anything, I'll tell you what, your faith will be incredible. And you know what? That's what changes. Many people have enough faith to do what they need, but they've never stepped out, never been bold with it. They've said it's like having a loaded gun in your drawer and there's a guy in your house. I don't care how many loaded guns. If he's going to try to kill you and you ain't going to pull the gun, I don't care how many loaded guns you got. You're dead. You got to pull it out and shoot him. If you want to protect yourself. Well, in terms of this, it doesn't matter what's out there. If you'll take it, many people have enough faith. They're not using it. They won't stand in the crowd and say, hey, I'm going to have it. Jesus is going to heal me. Yeah, but what if I say that and it don't work? See, they'll think. That's why I make bold. You know what? Sometimes I tell you, my flesh gets so nervous in things that I say. Because inside, I make statements and I think, man, this stuff don't work. I say this. But I know what? When I really want to get something working, I look for somebody I can say it in front of. The Lord told me this himself. He said, there's no such thing as a closet Christian. Most Christians have closet faith. And until it comes out of the closet, it don't get big. There's many things that I'd say, and I'll make statements here in front of you guys. And my flesh trying to tell me, you should be quiet about that one. Maybe you should be saying that. Maybe you shouldn't be. You just got to get it. But you know what? I got to get it because if there's no declaration, there will be no manifestation. I got to get it out there. Can you imagine what it was for the prophets who stood there and prophesied God and nation? Can you imagine Jeremiah? Jeremiah is talking the destruction of Jerusalem, and the rest of the prophets are saying, that ain't true. God ain't going to do this. He gets thrown in a well where there's no water in it. He's in mud up to his waist. And he doesn't change his prophecy. You know, if you change what you say, we'll let you out of the well. 99% of Christians say, okay, I quit. Pull me out of the well. Aggressive. You got to learn to be, your faith must be aggressive. It has to take something. It takes a hold of something that God said is yours. It grabs a hold of it. These guys acted like they were supposed to be healed, we've talked. Here we have blind Bartimaeus. So he's calling out. So Jesus, it says in verse 49, so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. Would he have called him if he would have listened to the crowd? No. He got called because he didn't listen to the crowd. Quit listening to the crowd. The crowd's wrong. Stick your faith out there. Put it out there. Hallelujah. God is waiting for somebody. God is waiting to hook up. You'll find every time somebody's making a step in faith, God is doing something. Now it says, throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. Now, and I'm asking this question to you folks. I don't know. You know, there's a teaching that has been going on over for a lot of years. It's been about, they're saying that in that time they wore a certain garment. That they wore a certain garment. A beggar had to wear a certain garment to beg. He was given sort of like a license to do it. One of the things, though, if that is true, and I don't know if anybody knows about it or not, if you do, I have studied this subject and looked back and tried to find in history any of the things back from the period. And I can't find any such thing that's... I know you can look online and you can find numbers of messages preaching. That's what they preach. His garment was a certain garment. They had to wear these certain garments. So that's when he threw them aside. It was an act of his faith that he was going to see. Well, I believe what he did was an act of faith, but it wasn't because of that, because I can't find it. When I look back and I look at even the old commentaries, things that were written back many years ago, and they never, there's nothing to that. I can't find it anywhere. Yet it's become a thing probably since the 80s, especially, that has been preached. You'll find it in messages since that period that they'll use that this guy had to have, he had a certain garment. When he threw it aside, he was making an act of faith. Well, one of the things, he threw his garment aside. You can do, like, see, garments, he was a poor guy. And even under the law, if you take a person's garment, his garment would have been very valuable to him. Because under the law, if you go back and read the law concerning lending, if you had a poor person and you took his cloak as payment for a debt or something that's holding it on a debt, by evening you had to give it back to him because he had to have it that night to sleep because he's poor and he needs that to stay warm. So by the law, you had to return that for a guy. So for him, his cloak is a very valuable piece. And the fact that he's going to get to Jesus, and you know, I'm sure he didn't have just this nice, wonderful, fitting clothing and everything like that. He probably had pretty much of a blanket wrapped around him. And I said, when he threw that thing down, I'm getting to Jesus. I'm heading over there. But it is a sign of his faith from that standpoint. Because the fact that he threw that down, you know, he's not worried. That would have been a big thing concerning his wealth of what he had. See, to us, we wouldn't think of that at all today. That wouldn't have been, right, put his blanket down. What does that mean? My words, it would have been 10 churches running out and gave him 20 more blankets. It wouldn't have made no deal. All right, I'm serious. I'm not knocking it, but that's our society. That's the way we operate, if you think of it from their side. But this is from over here dealing with the law. So, but anyhow, he put his garment aside. In other words, he's dumping this thing. He says, so Jesus answered and said to me, what do you want me to do for you? Now understand this. This guy's blind, but what is Jesus doing? Why is Jesus asking what he wants? You need to ask people what they want. Just because you know what they need. I know what people need many times when you ask them what they want. They'll tell you something that ain't at all what they need. People will surprise you sometime what they'll say. But Jesus, why? He's trying to, now he wants to get this guy to make a declaration. He wants to know where this man's faith is. You need to learn that. You need to learn that concerning yourself. I realize this many times over the years of talking to people. They don't even know where their faith's at. They don't know. They don't know where their faith is. They've never sat down. I've learned through these kind of things. Find out where am I standing. If I'm going to make a declaration, what am I really believing? And what am I going to make my statement on? See, many times people, they're not doing it. Kenneth Hagin said, like, over the years, like, he ministered a lot more sick people than I've done. And he said he would so many times ask people, he'd say, what scripture are you standing on? And he said, when he says that to people, he said, they'll just stop and stutter and they ain't got no clue. Well, he said, I've had people tell me, well, nothing in particular. And he said, that's what you're going to get, nothing in particular. But see, people think that sounds mean. He's just trying to tell them, but you know what? People take that as being mean. Why? Because some other minister will fake them and pray for them like it's going to work because he don't want people to think bad of him. We're such nice people, you know. I had a little talk with some ministers about that because they were on the sideline talking about some things at one time about ministering to people. They know they ain't going to get nothing. And I said, you know, you guys are fakes. I said, because you ain't got the guts to tell the person that it ain't going to work for them. And so you fake and go through a prayer lying, knowing it ain't going to work and things ain't going to work. You're doing that. Why? Because you want them to think you're nice. I said, you're devilish. You're evil. See, I'm not Mr. Popularity. I guess you can understand that. But I'm not going to be because I hate it because they hate, whether they like it, they hate people. They're the ones that hate people. They act like they're nice, but they hate people because they don't care if that guy, the person gets what they need. They're more interested in whether the person likes them. I want to see people get delivered. Man, I know how much I hate to be sick. My God, and I see people that are worse off than I ever was at any period of time, and I think, dear God, I want them delivered. I hated being the way I was. How much more them? Jesus is in the business of getting people well. He's working here with Bartimaeus, just like he did the other two blind men, to get them to move on. He's going to get to make a declaration. What do you want me to do? The blind man said, Rabbi, that I may receive my sight. He said, I want to receive my sight. Did you notice he said he wanted to receive it? He didn't say he wanted God to give it to him. I want to receive my sight. Faith what? Receives. That's what it does. It receives. I want to receive my sight. See, most people say, well, I want God to heal me. He's acting like Jesus already got it. All he has to do is receive it. I'll tell you, see, that we need to learn that. Much of what the church is trying to get, see, when we talk about Mark 11:24, whatever thing you desire when you pray, what do? Believe you receive it and you'll have it. Didn't say believe God gives it to you. Believe you'll receive it and you'll have it. Believe he said yes, it's yours. This guy's here, he's making a statement of faith. So what did Jesus say to him? Okay, I'll heal you. What did he say? He got this guy to make a statement of fact. And the guy responds to him, verse 50. Jesus says, go your way, your faith has made you well, and immediately received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Didn't even go back for his blanket. Man. He's on the road to victory. This man now can get a job. He can take care of himself. He's not just didn't get healed. He's going to end up prospering. He'll be able to prosper. Now see, sickness many times keeps people from prospering. Many times people don't need more money. They need to get out from under the weight of sickness. In America, we think that, you know, we can just get more medical insurance. Has medical insurance, better medical insurance made America richer? Has it? People don't become more prosperous getting medical insurance. You become more prosperous from being well. Jesus Christ told me that himself. He spoke to me one day about it. He said one thing he wanted for his people after being born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, number one thing, I want them to be well. He said, because many can't do my will. He said, they can't give or do what I want them to do because he said they're sick, so they can't make the money that they need. He said, sickness robs their money. He said, it steals from them. That's what it does. Sickness is a thief. Why do we coddle it in America like it's a prize to be had? The church coddles it. Instead of seeing it as an enemy to people, as a destroyer to people, we treat it and coddle it, and we teach people to coddle it. We don't teach people to hate sin. You should hate sin as sickness as much as you hate murder. Sickness is killing more people than murder does. But we coddle it. We coddle it. We should hate it. Why? It's destroying people. It destroys families. There are money in that stuff. It's the number one cause of bankruptcy in America. The number one cause of bankruptcy in America is people get sick and they can't afford to pay doctor bills. And the government will never be able to give you enough money to pay for all the sickness the devil will give you. It'll never happen. But God has a plan for people to be well. God made a plan, and it has to do with our faith. It's our faith. Hallelujah. Now I want to look at another incident here today. Quickly, let's quickly, because a few things I want to say, because we have an individual here, and this will help you because of a principle that's laid out here. In John, the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John, let's quick go to this guy here. It says, in verse 1, it says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was what? Blind from birth. Now this guy's blind from birth. He is blind from birth. And now listen to this. Now they know that this guy is blind from birth. This is a known fact because it's laid right out here. This guy's blind from birth. Now listen. Because of the statement that's made, the disciples know that he's blind from birth because of the question they ask. The question is this. And his disciples ask him, saying, Rabbi, or that would be teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now listen. Now we start around and look at this thing, but I'm going to tell you a little doctrine that they had, and it still exists in the church world today. The Jews had this belief that if somebody was born, that if like this guy, he was born by the, because the disciples asked this question. See, the disciples have gotten over into, they were raised and taught these beliefs. They were non-scriptural. There's nowhere in the law that teaches anything like this, but it's just like religion always does. When it don't understand something, it makes up a new thing and adds it to it. That's what it does. Religion always does that. You know, if I didn't get healed, then God didn't want to heal me for some reason. You know, he wanted me sick to teach me something. He didn't really want me well. He just wanted you well. That's why you keep asking, because Eddie's supposed to get well. He's miserable. You know, he ought to be sick. His stuff he says. My God. But anyhow, they had this belief that if this a child is born, if God knew in the future that he was going to commit some terrible sin, God might make him sick. Because God knows in the future he'll commit a sin. Now think about that. Think if God would operate that way. Now you need to understand, since I've been born again, I remember back in the 80s and even in the 90s, I don't hear it anymore because I don't listen. There's groups I just don't hang around with anymore, around with people. They probably still believe the crazy stuff. But they had some of that in their idea that if God, I've heard people say, well, the reason God allowed this to happen because down the road he knows this individual will do a wrong thing. Now I want to think about this. Wouldn't that be nice to know that you'd be put in prison because they could figure out that down the road, maybe 10 years, you were going to kill somebody. So they'll lock you up today. Do you really want to go there? Do you really want to go to that place? Would a just God make a child blind because of what's going to happen in the future? Is that justice? Is that righteousness? Those things are made by people who don't know God, not by people who know God. Those kind of ideas come from people who really don't know what he's like. They don't know what he's like. God's righteous. If God gave us, based on the fact of what we were going to be do in the future, oh my God, it had 30 years of dirt, man. I should have been dead in hell. Dear Lord, if I sit and talk to you guys about, and I won't, because you get that in your mind, you're just, some of you aren't mature enough to deal with stuff. Just put it this way. I had 30 years of living like hell. Jesus Christ changed that. Now, if God had a reason to make some kid blind, born, I should have been lame, blind, and leprosy. Dear God! Now, so they asked, but now they're asking this question. Now, understand Jesus' response. Now, this is what I look at, because the church has tried to use this scripture that Jesus makes, God makes people sick. And that's not what it's talked about here. It says, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. It isn't about their sin that caused this problem. Now, we are going to look eventually at an individual who did sin and was told that if go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you. So somebody could have that. He's answering the question. This isn't based. Can you imagine this? From the child, he was born blind because they thought because he did sin. Can you imagine the disciples thinking? Can you imagine why these disciples thought the way they did? Now you can understand why with them a dealing of Jesus doing things, they have all this religious thinking in them. They have all this religious junk tied up in them. And thinking, this kid, this man, 38 years old, is blind. He's been blind all these years because he was going to sin in the future. Now, could you imagine that? They're thinking it. They ask, did his parents do something bad or did he do something bad? What is this? He was born blind. I mean, to me, that is, because knowing God, I just can't imagine how a person could think so stupidly, but I can understand religiously how people can think so stupid. Religion will make you think so dumb, you'll just I mean, think about it. I mean, some guy thinks that if he straps a bomb on himself and goes kills a bunch of women and children and stuff, he will go off to heaven and get how many virgins? I mean, how could anybody be so stupid? I mean, dear God. What do you think a God that does acts like that here on this earth is going to do to you when you get there? I doubt if you're going to get the virgins. I don't think a God that does that is going to be handing out the virgins. I just, no. And anyhow, what would you, I mean, just think about them. That's what heaven is to them, is having sex. That's heaven? Dear God, it's been so much hell for people here on the earth over sex. I mean, dear God, you want to go through that in heaven? You know, a guy goes to heaven and his wife goes to heaven and he has all these virgins. And what's this poor lady doing? It's like, dear God hates women. He hates them. He hates them. He thinks they're nothing but a bunch of slaves. And the Democrats love them. They're always trying to get on their side. I don't get it. They hate women. Oh, my. That'll give people something to talk about. There you go. Hallelujah. We might as well throw names out there, folks. When there's dirt, there's dirt. But I just don't get this stuff. I'm just one of those people. I just think this stuff's insane. Well, now, Jesus goes on to say here, neither of them sin, but he said that the works of God shall be revealed in him. They said, why does this happen? He said, neither of them sin. But he says now, in other words, we need to understand this. Writing in Greek, the Greek is, there's no punctuation in a Greek language. There's not even, everything's written in capital letters. There's no lowercase letters. If you sit down and you read Greek, they talk about reading Greek. Greek doesn't have periods and ends of sentences and stuff. It's just all this whole thing written out. And I've tried, you know, reading some, I've studied some of it, and it's Greek to me, definitely. But we need to understand this. Jesus has talked to them. What Jesus did, here's where their problem is. They're hooked on the sin issue instead of the healing issue. Jesus is hooked on the healing issue, not the sin issue. Jesus wants to get by man's sin to heal people. You need to understand this. In the earth and how God works, healing is the dinner bell that God uses to bring people into the kingdom. If you go and look at a healing evangelist who operate under powerful gifts of healings and that stuff, they'll go into an area of the world and they'll preach the gospel to people that are heathen in other languages. A friend of mine who just, you know, he sent it, I talked about somebody, he was up in northern India and he's in an area where, you know, the Muslims and the really strict Hindus and stuff are, and had great healing revivals up there. And loads of Muslims and Hindus got saved. But they got saved because of the healing power of God moved through the place. Loads of them got healed. All kind of blind people saw, all kind of lame people walked. And it was the dinner bell, and they came to Jesus. Look at Jesus. Jesus is going to die on the cross to deal with men's sin. What is God? What's the number one thing that he comes to deal with? Did he come and deal with the sin issue, always preaching to them about their sin? Came and healed him. He kept ringing the dinner bell and ringing the dinner bell. That's what he did. He kept ringing the dinner bell for people to come. So when he died on that cross, they would see how good God was. We're going to find out this, that healing is proof that God forgives sin. The Bible says so. And when the church says, you know, forgiveness of sin is the most important, you got to get healing out there, because healing is the proof that God forgives sin. And Jesus said so himself. God reaches out to what touches humanity. Sickness touches humanity, destroys humanity, and God reaches out in what touches humanity. And I'll tell you, there ain't anything that'll turn a person's heart more than they get healed or delivered. I'll never forget, I was down in Peru, and there was we went into a place, and this woman, I mean, it just broke my heart. We just pulled in, I understand, we went into a place that's called the Devil's Mouth. The Devil's Mouth in Lima, Peru, is 1 million people live in a place with no running water, no sewage, nothing. The only water they have, the place, they have these adobe brick little cisterns they make, and they put black rubber inside of them. And a truck comes by and dumps water out of the river in those things, and that's where they come and get their water. They have no sewage system. And you go there, I mean, it's a place of sickness and death. And we went down there, and God, you know what? God just heals like He just heals. But you know, especially like this one woman, I thought about it. There's a woman. Her husband had left her. She had 4 children. Her husband had left. She's down there living in a place called the Devil's Mouth. I mean, her, their subsistence. Down there, you don't have people and that stuff. You don't go into homes. There's no refrigeration or anything. People's entire days are from just getting food for one day. And each day, you have to go get your food. You have to do something to get some money, to get some food, or barter something, or do something. And this is just the constant thing that's going on. It's just living day to day. And this woman has four kids and stuff. And we got off of a bus. We drove down there, and here we are in a bus. We pull up in a bus, and this is a nice over-the-road bus. I mean, down there, it would have been like us pulling up in a Rolls Royce, you know, and I'm serious, and getting out in this bus, and it's air-conditioned and everything, and we step out of the bus. And this, you run into this poor lady there, and I'm thinking, dear God, she would have probably went crazy just to go for a ride in that thing. And, you know, we Americans, we would be upset if we had to be over there and didn't have the air conditioner in the bus. It just really bugged us. You know, we'd had a, oh, this is just hardship. You know, we didn't have air conditioning. And we got off the bus, and I this woman's there. And just, you know, the healing power of God. One of the things the interpreter that I had with me made this statement. He said to me, he said, remember when you talk to these people down here, he said, they come out to hear you because they said, nobody visits them here. They said, they don't get anybody. They said, he said, you guys in bus like this come here? He said, no buses like this come to these places. They go to other places. They said, the fact that you guys will come down here to this place, he said, man, he said, you got to watch. He said, they almost think you're a god. Because you'd come and visit them. And he said, so don't abuse that. Oh, believe me, I know about the Christians abusing stuff. A lot of Christians like to be treated like God. And this lady was there. First person I met and just talked to her, found out she's sick and her four children are sick. I mean, they're living in squalor. I mean, it's just living in squalor. But you know, I mean, God healed all four of them just like that. I mean, it was just bang! They're all four healed. See, God's ringing the dinner bell. Once he rang that dinner bell, I could get them to do anything. Getting them to accept Jesus, dear Lord, that's a drop of a hat. I mean, that's a nothing. I know Jesus would do this. Man, I want him. They want somebody. They need something. And the dinner bell rings. You know, lots of times you can't get people healed because, you know, really, they're not hungry enough for healing. You know, as long as they're taken care of pretty good the way they are, they're willing to stay there. These people have no other way. And sometimes you got to throw your way out and say, I'm not going to have another way. I'm going to have faith in Christ, and I ain't going to do plan B or plan C, because you may not. And see, God wants to ring the dinner bell. He wants to ring the dinner bell. There's many Christians that need the dinner bell ring. They need it. Many Christians aren't sure if Jesus likes them. They think they might be sick because they've been told, you've been sick for a reason. God made you sick to teach you something. They've been told, you know, if you stand out too much, you're in a crowd, you don't do it. Go sit down and be quiet. Sit on the sidelines. Who are you? Who are you to get up and yell? I'm so much more educated, you know. I'm just so much brighter. You know, don't disturb me. Don't disturb us smart folk, you know. You know, just don't do them kind of things in here. You know, we know more about this stuff. We need to get aggressive because God wants to ring the dinner bell. We go on down here. He said, listen to what Jesus said, verse 4. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. He said, the night's coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, then we're going to talk about what he did in the healing of this man. But let me just say this. He speaks it. Jesus said, the purpose that I'm here is to do the works of God. I'm here. See, they're talking about those, what sin would bring, its works. He said, I'm here for one purpose. We're here to heal. That's what the purpose is. The church was put into the earth in the name of Jesus. And Mark 16 says, we lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. It is the purpose of the church. And see, this is when Jesus, now, if Jesus, now look at that. If these people are right and say this, that God made them sick because, see, he wanted to heal them, then we know this. If that is true, and they're saying that he's actually saying this, then anybody that person ever says that God made them sick is supposed to get healed. If they don't, we know they're lying. Because if what Jesus is trying to do, God made them sick for the purpose so he could heal them. Now think of how God is, how stupid he'd be. My God's not an ignoramus, but there's an ignoramus God preached in most churches. Makes a person sick so he can heal them. What on earth do we need the devil for? Our God's the devil. Going around making people sick so he can heal them. Like there ain't enough sickness around. God, we ain't got enough trouble in this earth that God has to come down and make us miserable. Oh, you know what I mean? Come on, people. And anybody who believes that God is making people sick, then according to Jesus, the person, what you do? He's supposed to get healed. Because what God sent me to heal those people that he makes sick. Isn't that right? That's what he's here for. So everybody that gets sick is supposed to get healed. So how they can't believe in healing, I don't understand. But you know what? See, they never add the whole thing together. This is where the blindness comes from. I mean, just natural good sense would tell you this is insane the way that they believe, because they don't even believe what they read. They don't even believe what they'll read part of what they believe because it fits their doctrinal belief. They'll pull half a sentence so it fits what our doctrine is. I just listened to a big-name preacher on TV just do that. Took a part of a scripture and wouldn't use the last part, which dealt with tongues. He would only use the first part of it, and he used that in preaching what he wanted to say, which was tongues don't, we don't need tongues. But he only used half, he cut the sentence in half, wouldn't use the rest of it. And you know what? I don't believe he's trying to, he thinks he's doing right. But you know what? He's blind. He's blind because what he's doing, he's using scripture to meet his point instead of finding out what scripture says. Jesus said, I'm here to do the work of God. What's the work of God? Healing. This is what I'm here for. If God's making the people sick and he sent Jesus to heal the ones he made sick. Man, this is insanity. This is just craziness. Well, it's not. Jesus had more sense. Jesus comes along with the gentleman, then he said to him, verse 6, and he said to him, now this is what he did. He spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the man with clay, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, there's more to this story you could want to read, but I want you to see this. Why did Jesus do what he did with the guy? Why did he do what he did? Now, number one, we find Jesus did a couple. Jesus had done this before to put spit, make clay, and put on a person's eyes. But he also spit in people's eyes. Now, the Jewish culture, that was a no-no. You didn't spit on people or spit in somebody's eyes or do that. Because they had all these cleansing laws, you know, that they had. It's just like washing your hands before they eat. They say with the disciples, you didn't wash your hands before you ate. Your disciples are sinning. Well, that was their made up. There's no place in the law that said you had to wash your hands before you eat. What your mama told you is cleanliness is next to godliness. The Bible never said it. Mama lied. She didn't know. She thought it was said. But she said that stuff, but it wasn't true. Just tell them, wash your hands and don't eat the dirt. You eat enough dirt all day. Dear Lord, you don't eat any more of it. My God. When I was a kid, we easily ate 2 pounds of dirt a day. We didn't need to eat more off our hands. We were, my God, we did anything. Kids just eat dirt. I mean, we do that. I mean, dear Lord. But they washed their hands. It was a good thing. It might be a good thing to do for hygiene, but it's not sinning if you don't. Now, you know, we were kids. You almost taught it was a sin you didn't wash your hands. My God, God would probably hit you with lightning at the table while you're putting food in your mouth. You better watch that stuff. But see, they add to the law what they did. But understanding, Jesus turns around, and what he does to this guy, he takes spit, he makes clay, in other words, he takes some dirt, makes it wet with spit. Sticks it. And I'm going to tell you what, now I want you to understand something. I have seen with my own eyes, I've seen a guy spit in a man's eyes and he saw. I've seen it happen. Now, Jesus didn't do that to everybody. Now, this is the first time that we hear this one, a blind man, but he's done it before. He's done it here. This is one thing, as ministers, you need to understand when people minister to you, they need to be led by the Spirit, not by you. Sometimes God does certain things in certain ways. Now here he said to this guy, number one, see, this man, because a disciple, this is a teaching moment. Disciples set a teaching moment in him because of what they said. Jesus is going to use this guy as an illustration to teach them a lesson, which they surely didn't learn right away. He is going to do something. He's going to get this guy to use some faith. See, Jesus, God's always requiring faith of people. So what does he do to this man? He puts this clay on his eyes, and now he's going to have to obey something by faith. Does it make any sense that somebody makes spit out of clay and put it on your eyes? Is there any healing power naturally from doing that? None. And then he says, go down to the pool, son, go wash and come back. I've had people ready where the Lord has told me to do certain things, and I said it to them and they refused to do it, and they didn't get healed. If they'd obeyed it, they'd got healed. Why? Because they came, they weren't really in faith, and God is trying to get them to respond in faith. God is trying to get them to act, to listen to somebody's voice and do what God spoke to me to tell them to do, and they refused it. If that guy would have refused it, he wouldn't have got healed. It's like Naaman, who comes to the prophet Elisha to be healed. And he says, go dip 7 times in the Jordan. And he's all upset. Well, I expected the guy to come out and wave his arms over me. I thought he's going to do that. Tell me to dip in the Jordan, that dirty river. He said, my words, back in Assyria, by Damascus, we got some clean rivers back there. Why didn't what go over here and dip? And one of his servants had good sense. He said, you know, if he'd have came and asked you to do some great deed, you'd have went and done it. Thank God for a brilliant servant. See, you know what? He came there, but he really wasn't in faith, and God was going to require faith of him to do it. He had to obey the prophet. Don't come to somebody for ministry if you're not going to obey them. Don't come to somebody and you're not going to listen to what they say to do. Don't come. I have watched it. I've watched people obey and people not obey. I've watched people get healed and ones who didn't get healed. I've watched not in my ministry. I've watched it with other ministers. I've watched it, people who wouldn't obey. Sometimes God tells you to tell people to do stuff. Why? He wants people to act in faith. He's trying to get people, because without faith you can't please him. He don't want you to just get healed. He wants you to have a teaching moment of how it worked. Too many people get healed on somebody else's faith and they can't do it the next time. They know nothing about it. They learn not and learn a thing. We want to teach people how to work it, how to make it happen. Why? So they can have it some more. Don't you want it some more? You don't want some hit and miss. Sometimes we get it, sometimes we don't. Sometimes it works, sometimes. Well, you know, I'm waiting on God. It's all out there in the air. You can see Jesus was a constant teacher. If it requires faith to please God, as the Bible says, therefore Jesus is always going to be trying to move you to faith, to an action of faith. He's always going to try to get you over to do something by faith. Why? Because if you please God, you can get anything you want. That's why the faith message is so spoken against. The devil hates it, and he has many preachers have joined him. They talk about faith, but it's only just talk. Faith is full of action. It's full of doing. I'll tell you what, when I found out that I could get a hold of things by faith, I became an aggressor. I decided, don't get in Ed's way. I'm going to tell you, just like in the crowd, that woman, you're going to push through the crowd, because if you wait in line with most Christians, you'll never get to the front of the line. You'll never get there, because they'll just stand there and stand there and say, you've got to push them out of the way and walk to it. Oh, they'll think you're terrible. My words, he don't care about other people. Man, if you can't get it for you, you ain't getting it for them either. The people that just stand around line never get nothing for nobody. They can't get it for themselves. They can't get it for anybody else. You got to learn how to get it. Jesus was in the business of teaching people how to get it. He wanted you. He put, now just think about it. All the things that could have been written that Jesus did, he put these illustrations of these people specifically in there at the time that he is ministering in the earth. And these are specifically put there. These are some of the most important things ever done or said in the Bible. Yet the church only sees them as nice little things of people that got healed. They're how you get healed. You're how it works. It teaches you how you do it. How you make this thing operate. It teaches you. Isn't this interesting? The people that he is using out of this whole thing of teaching, none of them are the elite. We have one guy who's a priest, who he goes to his house. The rest of them are all nobodies. It seemed that nobody picked. See, I qualified to learn faith because it was definitely nobody. I'm a nobody, man. I definitely wasn't the elite of nothing. And I qualified for it. Why? Because faith is not based upon intellectualism. It runs contrary to intellect because it's always running contrary to what we're taught naturally. It's always contrary. It's contrary to medicine. It's contrary to all kinds. It's contrary, runs contrary to everything. See, and intellects, that's why the Bible says not many, you know, bright or the smart guys were chosen. It isn't that God didn't want them. People's minds keep them out of the kingdom. They're thinking. They just, you know, I want to become some brilliant thing. I'm going to tell you what. You can become brilliant in the kingdom. But it's always going to run contrary to what's going on and how the world runs things and how they think. Now, that doesn't mean somebody who's educated can't follow God. There are people who do a wonderful job at it. But you know what? I'm sad to say, most people that get educated have a terrible time following God. I've watched over the years, like say over in the areas of medicine. It's a terrible time for spirit-filled Christians to walk and understand the things of health once they get over in the areas of medicine. All they can believe is medicine side. Well, you get over and they can't get over. Why? They get over to the intellectual side and they can't see any longer over on the spiritual side of the principles of the kingdom. They can only see from this side. Now, it don't have to be that way. I know doctors who are very spiritual men and know how to hook up with it. I mean, Kenneth Hagin talked about a doctor that you'd go to, and he would actually treat people this way. Years ago, you can't do it now because they wouldn't let you practice medicine because, number one, they don't want that many people getting well. But he used to have people come to him, and he gave them a choice. He said, now, if you want to treat me, treat regularly, and you want to go through that, he said you can pay, and he said, the medication and stuff, you'll pay for it and all that kind of stuff. You want to go that way? You can. But if you want to, he said, I'll pray for you. We'll get you healed, and we won't charge you a nickel. And he used to get people healed all the time. He'd get it. But many people would come and, no, I want to do it the other way. So he'd say, but if you do it that way, you're going to pay. Now today, everybody wants that free too. You know, they want that side free. They want, well, we shouldn't have to pay so much to go to the doctor. My God, the guy pays, gives up how much of his life to become a doctor, and all these cheapskates want it free. He shouldn't give it away free. You shouldn't ask for it if you can't, you know. He deserves to be paid well for all of his life that he gives to become that and the debt. My God, when you got doctors got $200,000 of debt coming out of college and somebody's mad because they got to pay $60, $70 to go to a doctor, dear God, you pay a mechanic more than that. This is why people can't get well or healed. They're going all with their cheapskates. They're not givers. They don't treat other people right. They think everybody owes them something. And they wonder why things don't work for them. It don't. God can't tolerate that kind of stuff because that stuff's evil. We're not supposed to be trying to take something from somebody. I'm going to tell you, there's many times I could get something cheaper, I would pay a guy a price. I just had our mechanic, just in doing it, our mechanic. I'd sent my car over to the mechanic, asked him, wanted him to look at something because I had a noise in my wheel and stuff. He pulled all my wheels off and everything, and he didn't find anything, and I said, everything's okay. It was just probably some dirt or something got in one of the brake things, and but anyhow, so he took a check. He said, oh, everything's fine, Ed. So I go over to do it. I go over to pick him out, and I said, well, how much? And he said, no, God. He said, you bring your car in here. You're faithful here all the time. I said, look, I said, it'd been one thing if you told me to bring the car in here. And I said, I realize you won't, but I said, you know what? You need to make money. I said, you're good to me, and you treat me good, and I want you to have money. I said, I want to pay you something. I said, you check my car out. I said, I'm going to be doing some long driving here, and I want to make sure my car works good. And I said, you know what? I said, I want you to prosper. As a good mechanic, you want to keep him in business. You don't want to get bad mechanic. There's enough of them out here. We want to get out of the business. But he's a good mechanic, and I want him in business. I want him to make money. Because he is a good mechanic, and he does a good job. And So he hemmed around and he said, give me $20. I said, no, I don't want to give him money. No, $20. I gave him $20 of that. But you know, I said, my word, you spent more time than that turning things off doing it. But the whole thing of it is, I ain't looking for something for nothing from people. I want to bless people. People that are always looking around for a free handout. I don't look for free handouts. I'm like God. Jesus didn't run around looking for like free handouts. He looked around for blessing somebody else, for doing something for somebody else. We have a handout society today, and it's destroyed America. It's a handout society. And the church has been behind the whole thing. And it teaches people to be takers and not givers. And the Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to be a giver. I want you guys to be blessed. I want you guys to have money in your pocket. I teach these things. It ain't to get me money. It's to get you money. It's to get you well. I want you to be blessed. That's God's plan for your life. That's God's plan for your life, to prosper and to be in health. That's the plan of God above all things. Above all things. God said, I want you to prosper. That's for you. Who would I be as a preacher to think any different or speak against God? It's for you to be blessed. For you to prosper in your life. You need to have some money in your pocket. You need to have more money than you need to make your existence. You don't need to be living. God don't want you living from day to day. God wants you to have. He said, for this person, Paul said, Apostle Paul. I mean, we got churches in town named after him, and they won't even preach what he says. I mean, my God. Apostle Paul said, so you have enough to give to every good work. Dear Lord, I ain't even got there yet, and I'm doing good, but I ain't got there yet. Hallelujah. So I need more. God wants you to prosper, and he wants you to be in health. He don't want you sick. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. We're going long in these things, but I tell you what, I want to drill into your brain until it gets to the point that you'd see nothing but God wants to do something good for you. And that's all you see, is he's not working against you, that he is for you. His desire is to bless you and to do something great. I don't care you messed up and did something. Join the club. We all been there sometime in our life. He's, you know, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I mean, that'll settle that one quick. You know, I had to do some repenting last night while I was in bed. I was in bed doing some praying, and some things came to me, and I needed to repent. So, you know, I did, and thank God he forgave me. Why? He said he would. So if he didn't, he'd be a liar, and he ain't gonna lie. I know some people's God lie, but mine don't. Hallelujah. He'll tell you the truth. And he forgave me of them. Hallelujah. We got that stuff cleared up. Glory to God. I can just walk on like it never happened. Ain't that incredible? That blows my mind. He's so good. Hallelujah. But his desire, he wants me well. He wants you well. That's his desire for his people. We can see by Jesus' ministry alone, and what he, you know, you guys heard me teach, when we taught about 4 weeks ago, when we taught about, you know, he only said what the Father, he heard the Father say, and he only did what he saw the Father did. And we went after scripture of that, looking at what Jesus said about that. And all those things were put in there, and all the healing he did, if anything Jesus did, Jesus Christ was a healer. If anything he did, he looked at the hurting humanity of the sick, and he reached out to touch the sick. He wanted to heal the sick. I can't see Jesus any other way. I can't envision him behind making people sick. I can't envision it. I can't see it. All I can see him is he's the healer. All I can see is there's a healer, and his name's Jesus. Now I want you to get this in your mind here today. Because, you know, whether you have anything in your mind, maybe, you know, well, God might know I'm making a mistake down the line, so this is why I'm in the trouble here. I hope you don't think like that, but folks, that stuff's out there. That stuff's out there in teaching. Those kinds of things are out there. Don't let them get, don't listen, don't ever buy those things and receive that kind of stuff. That God punishes because he sees the future, and so he's going to punish you now. Say, what's the point of hell? You know, he says, my words, and you just got it here. Don't buy those things, because see, what if you do? It destroys your faith. Of all the people we've looked at, we're going to look at more. Had Jesus tried to destroy anybody's faith that yet had come to him? Has he tried to do anything to hinder somebody's faith? He's always leading them into faith. Why? So he can bless them. The desire of their heart can be fulfilled. If you're sick, the desire of your heart should be to be healed. And God wants to fulfill that desire. And he sent Jesus for that purpose, who took your infirmities and bore your sicknesses, who by his stripes you were healed. Says you were. He already carried them. We go through things, sickness and all kind of, I mean, I've seen everything from any kind of sickness. I've seen people walk out of wheelchairs. I've seen broken bones healed instantly. I've seen more things over time and going on. The goodness of God. Thank God I've got to participate in things like that. And it's just wonderful to see how God works. when people just respond in faith. That's all they got to do. Because what faith is what pleases him. That's just, you don't have to perform some great feat. Just believe he's what he's. Believe he's the healer he is. Hallelujah. Just get bold enough to declare him as it. Hallelujah. Get bold enough to make some statements of faith and make some declarations. Hallelujah. That are bold enough. I'll tell you, there'll be, when you do, the devil's going to yell back at you and say, you shouldn't have said that. What if it don't happen? What are people going to think of you? If I stopped because every time I heard that, I wouldn't preach anymore. I hear that every Sunday. I hear that. Well, I'm going to tell you, the devil comes to church more faithful than Christians do. Yes, he does. I'll tell you, there's times I preach, and I know it's the devil. You know, you shouldn't say that. What if you say that and that doesn't work? What if you... I hear those things, and then my flesh gets real uneasy. And then I'm just, you know, you shut up, you idiot, too. We ain't going there on this stuff. I'll go home from church after I preach stuff, and I'll tell you what, it's amazing. When the anointing is on you, you'll do some of the wildest things, too. And I go home, and the anointing lifts. And it's, maybe, hon, should I go to church next week? What do you think? Maybe I ought to stay home next week. What do you think? Years ago, it used to be like that. I used to think about whether I ought to go back. I'm serious. And now it's like, they know he's insane. It don't matter. But I'll tell you what, this stuff, this faith works. God's going to always try to move you toward faith. And he's going to do that. And I want to encourage you because I encourage you to take these things that we were reading, these incidents we have today. Now, online, you can download free. You can download these messages free off online. You can download them. And go over and get them and read them through yourself till you see the pattern, till you see. See, as many times we need to know that there's a difference in the areas of ministry. Many times, like, say, we get, say, like Benny Hinn, I remember, you know, Brother Hagin and that stuff, they would operate in a large meeting. Lots of times they're ministering under the anointing, and it's not specifically healing's being ministered to people, and it's not people coming. And from the standpoint, people can come by faith. But really, the anointing is ministering the healing through the individual. Most of the time when I preach, minister right here in church, most of the time this is all by faith. I'm not operating under healing anointing. And the Lord told me, he said, I won't much here in the church. Now, if I go someplace else and I go overseas someplace, the anointing will come on me to minister to stuff because they're not taught like you guys are. See, God expects you to use faith. And you can. Most of you say right here, have enough faith to do about anything you want. You just haven't acted out on it. You just haven't acted out on it. That's all. You got enough, but you've been sitting around and doing that passive Christianity stuff. You're not aggressive. Christianity, Christians have been taught to be passive. It's been a wonderful teaching of the devil to bring into the church. Don't be too aggressive. No, that's not love. Let the devil kick you around for at least 10 years. Let him run over you a lot. People think you're humble. I'm more interested in being humble than somebody thinking I'm humble. Jesus was the most humble person ever on the face of the earth, and he was crucified for it. The scripture says, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. Kenneth Yeagan used to say, if you never suffer persecution, it's probably because you don't live godly. You don't see persecution because I've suffered a lot of persecution. Because I've said things, and you'll go out here and speak. Why? You speak the truth because people need to hear the truth. You need the truth. God wants to heal you. Take these things and go over them and learn to act out the same way they did. I learned this from the scripture. Even like with the Lord would use me with Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin, many times he used me on an illustration that he gave of a certain thing that he did in faith and how it worked. And God told me, see, it's the principle of faith. If you do what he did, you'll have the same result. And God would encourage me, and I'd take a step right out and do the same thing Kenneth Hagin did, and it worked the same way. Why? It was how faith works. And that's the principle of faith. And all I was doing was responding. People said, you're just copying him. He's copying Jesus, dear Lord. It'd be a good idea. I didn't copy him. They say that you're copying somebody else. Yeah. Is there anybody here? You're the author of the scriptures? Well, then you copied somebody to get saved. These copy people are nothing but people trying to keep people out of the kingdom. They don't want nobody to go nowhere. I want you to go somewhere. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Use him as an example, dear God. Hallelujah. Thank God for the men and women of faith that I have had the opportunity to copy after. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I am so thankful. I'd hate to have to try to figure all this stuff out myself. We get to hear it. But I tell you, take these things. I'm encourage you. And if you learn to respond to them, healing will be such a natural thing to you. Your faith for healing. I'm serious. You'll find out these things work. These things just work. Hallelujah. Don't sit around and wait till somebody calls you to be healed. Go after it yourself. Stand up and go after it. Quit waiting for the preacher to call you. James said, any sick among you, call for the elders of the church. He didn't say the elders of the church are supposed to call on the sick. It's all we got in the church world today. That's why people stay sick. Always supposed to go visit churches. The pastor's always supposed to go visit all the sick people. If anybody gets sick, we're supposed to all go run to them. They don't ever call the pastor. Why? Faithless. God's trying to get them to act in faith. I have a people, you know, they're never too sick to go to the doctor, but they're always too sick to come to church. And I'll tell you why, because they don't believe they're going to get healed at church. I don't believe they call on the elders, they'll get healed. Folks, I'm not being mean and saying these things. I'm just telling you, I had to learn how this stuff works. And if you want it to work, you're going to have to learn. It's your initiative, not God's and not somebody else's. Always waiting on somebody else to call you for it. That isn't what the Scripture tells us to do. How many times have I used Betty as an example? Yet she's one of the few who'll ever do it. No matter how I say it, the rest of them ignore it. Yet, Betty has had wonderful answers to prayer, hasn't she? Wow. She's operating in faith. Waiting for somebody else ain't you operating in faith. Jesus didn't stop for Bartimaeus. He had to go to Jesus. The two blind men. Did Jesus stop just because they were yelling? No, he kept going and went in the house. He made them use their faith. They had to go after it. You're going to have to go after it, folks. Quit waiting for somebody to come after you. You don't need somebody sent. You need sent. Send yourself. Hallelujah. Send yourself. Glory to God. Act in faith, and I'm telling you, God responds, and you're going to find scriptures. Every time God responded in faith through a person's faith, and they always got what they asked for. Always. Hallelujah. I don't know about it. To me, when I learned that, that was the best news I ever found out. I was so excited to find that out. And over the years, I've been talked bad about for teaching like that. Because a lot of people don't like it. They want it over there that God does it, and I don't. It's all God, not me. They like the welfare state. No, I said, you take care of me. I don't do anything. You just take care of me. No, that's what they want. They want a welfare of God. It don't work that way. If you want it, you go after it. Go after it, and I will guarantee you, you will end up with what you desired, what you wanted. Hallelujah. You'll have it. Glory to God. To me, that's good news. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, I will ask her today if there's anybody you want to use your faith. You heard a message about faith. Maybe you want to respond. If you want to respond concerning faith this morning, you can. You have an opportunity. I'll give you the opportunity. The Bible tells us to agree is by touching anything they ask. If we're in faith in the same direction, it'll work.